We've looked at four different areas over the past weeks: the performance trap, letting go of shame, the blame game. And then last week we started on the first part of the approval addict. We're going to be finishing that up today. And with each of these, we've also seen a solution from God's word of how to overcome these lies. We saw that with the approval addict, that the lie is that I must be approved of certain others to feel good about myself. Or another way to say it is, I must have the acceptance, respect, and approval of others and not lose it in order to feel good about myself as a person. It's the false belief that I am what others say I am, and my worth and my value is given to me by others, and I take it as a truth, when really it's a lie.
When we look in Genesis, God created you and I and every person on the planet to live in relationship with Himself. And that relating to Him and being loved by Him is what gives us purpose and meaning in life. And so we were created to have His love and approval on our life. And so if it's not coming from Him, we will seek it from people. All right. So it's we can't turn off that desire or that hunger. It's a matter of where do we go to get it satisfied. Okay. So if we are seeking to have the approval of others to fill that void in our heart, then we give other people permission that they're the ones who evaluate us. They're the ones who determine our worth. And so they determine it, and then we believe it. And so our identity is literally coming not from God, not even ourselves, but from other people. Okay. So, and we talked about kind of the symptoms and the messed life that can come from that. And so sometimes people who are approval addicts don't really live an authentic life because they are always seeking for people to like them. All right. And so we don't show people really who we are or all who we are. Okay. Because otherwise then perhaps we won't be seen as being valuable. All right. So again, approval can come from God or from people, and we're talking about how to find it in God, and we're going to see how we can, and when that is full in our hearts, then the need to find it in others diminishes.
Yeah. So the fear of man is when we care far too much about what people think of us, and it's a fear that's two-sided. One side is that it's an over-craving or an oversized craving for people's approval. And the other side is that it's an oversized fear of rejection, of people rejecting me, people rejecting you. And ultimately, the fear of man puts people in the place of God in our lives. And actually, you guys, the fear of man is a form of idolatry. Okay? That's how big it is, that it's a form of idolatry. We saw this verse last week in Proverbs 29:25, but we thought we'd share it again. Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. And in the New King James, it says that it brings a snare to us. When we fear man, man is glorified and God is made small in our lives. So we've got it backwards.
So the fear of man is a trap. It's a snare. So in that day, that would, in many places in the world today, people set out traps or snares for animals. And so it stops them. It keeps them. They were on their way home. They were on their way to get some water, whatever they were doing. And now they're stopped and they're in danger and they're in trouble. And so the fear of man, which is a snare, causes us not to experience the freedom, the life, the destiny that God has for our lives. And so another part of a snare is, if it's an effective snare, it's hidden. You didn't see it when you stepped into it, but now you're trapped. And so that's why we're taking some of this time, is to kind of expose this snare so we can see it. We can bypass it. We don't have to keep stepping into it. So one way the fear of man stops us or ensnares us is it keeps us from doing what we know we should be doing with our life, or about making godly, good, Holy Spirit-inspired decisions. Because again, sometimes we don't want to be seen as foolish. A lot of times, we talked about this last week, people will compromise Christian morality and Christian conscience. For what reason? So that other people will accept them or praise them. It also is this, under the surface, it's a trap, is that we go about our lives trying to impress people, all right? To be admired, to be looked up to be applauded. And so what happens, instead of God being at the center of our life, we become at the center of our life. And it just seems like in 2018, there are more and more creative ways for you to seek the applause and the attention of other people, probably more than any other age in life. So being driven to please people and to be accepted by people is a form of the fear of man. They, as Pastor Ailey said, they become higher than God in our life. They become exalted and God becomes minimized. Galatians 1:10. We mentioned this last week. Galatians 1:10. Paul says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. So pleasing people, following Jesus, there are times where they will oppose one another.
Yeah. Ultimately, the fear of man is not between us and people. Ultimately, it's between us and God. When we're approval addicts, God's design for human relationships gets hijacked and it gets perverted, all right? And we're not operating in the design of how he made us to be. His desire is that our earthly relationships are to be healthy, giving and receiving love from one another, and having honest, vulnerable, having a lot of honesty, being very vulnerable, and being known. In other words, exposing yourself to others, knowing that they're going to still love you. The approval addict goes into a relationship for selfish reasons, as Walker just said. I need others to like me, and I must have a fix from them. I'm actually expecting them to make me feel better about myself. All right, and so everything gets weird when we've got it messed up again, of craving that approval of people instead of looking to our Heavenly Father and understanding He already loves us. So as a Christian, you come to a fork in the road, and you need to ask yourself, are you going to still allow the opinion of others to define and dominate your worth? Or are you going to find your worth in God's opinion of you? You cannot believe both at the same time. It doesn't work. It's one or the other. And we know the right choice is God. The solution for the fear of man is the fear of the Lord, to trust and to worship Him. To trust that He is who He says He is. To trust that He loves you, sees you as valuable, and He's not going to change His mind about that, no matter what you do. All right? As we've attempted to find our worth in the approval of man, it's vital that we recognize that we've been going to the wrong source. And so instead of getting filled up from God, we've been getting filled up from people. Our tank needs to be filled with Jesus Christ's approval of us, not man's. So God's love is, it's unchanging, it's secure, and it's eternal. And in Him, we find true security. If you know God's view of you, and you really know it, and you believe it deep in your heart, you would not be living under the fear of man. When you truly experience the love of God coming onto the inside of you, when you truly experience that, the fear of man, it'll literally dissipate from your life. With our approval coming from God, we can now serve people. We can love people, and we can lead people from a healthy place. And we no longer allow people to hold the keys to our happiness.
So let's look at the greatest example in Scripture of someone who had their approval in God and who lived a very different kind of life because of that, among other things, and that is Jesus Christ. So Jesus came, and He became flesh. He became man. He received the approval of his Father. We'll look at that scripture. But it made him very different than the leaders of that day. And in fact, Jesus was kind of a free man walking among zombies or addicts. He was a healthy person. And so notice what Jesus meant, what Jesus said here about the Pharisees. So these were the people who, if we lived in that day, these would be the people that, these were the five-star spiritual people. These were the ones that were kind of at the top of the food chain when it came to spirituality, to be admired. But notice what Jesus sees in them and comments about them. Matthew 23:5. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside. And they wear robes with extra long tassels. So just the normal size wasn't enough for them. They were supersizing spirituality. They love to sit at the head table at banquets, in the seats of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings. As they walk in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi, they love it. All right, so it wasn't so much that it was happening, what was happening in their heart. Okay, so, you know, I'll just ask you, you know, if you just became a PhD, God bless you, or you became a medical doctor, but do you have to correct everybody all the time? Because technically, you still are Mr. Peary, even though now you're also Professor Peary. All right. Look at this. Jesus made this comment about their prayer life. How many know prayer is good? All right. But if you're an approval addict, prayer becomes about you instead of about God. It gets hijacked for the wrong reasons. Matthew 6:5. When you pray... doesn't say if you pray, but when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. So it's really, prayer has no benefit unless somebody knows you prayed. Amen.
I think today some people, it's also they care that people hear them.
Right.
And the voice gets raised higher and higher so we can hear them.
Is that why you're praying loudly, so that your sleeping cousin in the next room can hear you? I did that at one point. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will get. What reward? They'll be heard of men, praised of men, excellent prayer, excellent prayer. I've been at certain functions where I've been asked to pray, and somebody will say, that was a great prayer. Excellent prayer. But it's like, it's not like food where you compliment people for their prayer. I mean, how many, amen? So that's, it's kind of weird to compliment people on their prayers. Okay. Even the disciples of Jesus, so this was hypocrites, this was Pharisees, but even the disciples of Jesus who had been with him for a period of time and watched him. Remember James and John, what was their request? Jesus, use us. Let us be a great blessing to the world. No, 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 no. What was their request? Jesus, we want the best seats by you. When they people look at you, they're going to see us right next to you. The crew with Jesus. All right? So Jesus made some amazing statements. John 5:41. He says, your approval means nothing to me. Everybody say nothing. Please note he didn't say a little. He said it means nothing. It's just a non-issue. Your approval of me. Now, I believe that Jesus could make that statement truthfully because he had already received the acceptance of his Father. All right? So, in a sense, his tank was already full. And there was no more room for that tank to be filled by people. Matthew 3:17, when Jesus presented himself to John the Baptist, the Bible says that he was baptized in water. The Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. He was anointed. Acts 10:38 says that that's how he did the miracles he did, was because of this anointing of the power of God on his life. So it was really important. But that's not all that happened on that day. There was a voice that came from heaven and spoke so that people could hear it, and Jesus, and it was the Father. A voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." The Hebrew culture had a lot to do with the Father's blessing and the Father's approval. And this is exactly what Jesus was receiving publicly, was the blessing of his Father God. So Jesus heard and believed these words. The Message Bible says, "This is my Son, chosen and marked by my love, the delight of my life." Now you and I can sit here today and say, man, wouldn't it have been awesome to be Jesus? Well, the New Testament says this: you and I, as believers, we are in Christ. We are seated together with him. All right. So the place and the position that he has with his Father has been given to us. All right. And that acceptance, one of the prayers that Jesus prayed for his disciples, is he said, "Father, I pray that they will come to know that you love them as much as you love me." So I believe today is a part of that prayer getting answered. That we realize that we are accepted in Jesus because of Jesus. That we are loved by God. Amen. And that fills our identity. Amen.
So God has a solution for the approval addiction. And that is that through Jesus, we were reconciled with God. The moment you receive Jesus in your life, the moment you said, "I take you as my Lord and as my Savior," the moment that happened, you became friends with God. That's what reconciliation is that you have been made friends with him. You are a person totally accepted by God. And again, you can't change that. It is so. God knows you. He knows everything about you. And he likes you. He loves you. He loves being with you. All right? In Colossians 1, it says, "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Jesus in his physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault." All right? You stand before him, and he sees you as faultless before him. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares about you. In the previous weeks, we saw how we are forgiven and we are justified by God. And that's the legal aspect of God. All right? With reconciliation, he brings to us the relationship side of himself. All right? Because of what Jesus did. And so now we have a relationship with a Father who loves us. The enmity because of sin has now been removed. It's gone. It's no longer there. The hostility is gone. The issue of sin has been resolved. Reconciliation is more than the absence of punishment. It's much more than the absence of punishment. We were enemies, and now we are friends. God doesn't merely tolerate us or put up with our stinky lives in his holy presence. Now, that's what we see and experience here on earth, but that's not how he is towards us. He doesn't just tolerate us. He changed us, and now he is our friend. Isn't that awesome? And do you receive that and know that he is your friend? And we are his friends.
Think about it in your own life. You can have a relationship that there was some type of damage. Maybe there was an argument, maybe money issue, whatever it was. And so perhaps no one is trying to kill each other anymore, all right? But you're not exactly buddies, okay? There's still, you could say, bad blood, right? There's still this feeling of hostility, okay? So the weeks that we've been seeing that God forgave us, we're justified, the propitiation of our sins was on Jesus, but now God brings us back as his friend. If you think about the prodigal son, you remember when he had messed up, he had left his father's house, and when he was returning to his father's house, he was returning to be a servant. All right, he said, I could never be a son again. I'm coming back to be a servant. And yet, that's not how the father treated him. The father treated him as a son. The father reconciled with him, threw him a party, and publicly declared, this is my son. So the enmity was exchanged for friendship. That is reconciliation, all right? And that is the answer for an approval addict. Let's look at another verse here. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. Though, someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. They do that in the movies. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right with God in God's sight by the blood of Christ, all right, that's justification, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. That's propitiation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. He has made us friends with God. I can think of a few opportunities in my life where I've been in certain gatherings or places or rooms where I realize I'm really not supposed to be here, but I'm with the right person, and so I'm there. So guess what? If you're there, you might as well be there. They got you there. So go ahead and have the food that's available to you. Amen? Just don't put it in your handbag. That might embarrass your friend. Okay. Some of you are going to sleep. Okay. Hallelujah. So we were, all these things happened, justification, but the last thing that happened and the result of this is God actually likes us. He enjoys our company. So then Jesus alone becomes the final word about our worth and our acceptance. All right? Ephesians 1, such an incredible passage of Scripture. If you don't ever know what to read in the Bible, just turn to Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2. All right? Ephesians 1 says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us, all who belong to his dear son. So this idea of being reconciled to God, being accepted into his family, it was part of God's plan. Before you were born, this was part of God's plan for your life. So God made us to be seated together with Christ. So he doesn't just tolerate you and hold his nose. He's not embarrassed of you. He loves you. New King James Version says there in Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Have you ever not been able to join a certain group? Maybe you didn't qualify. You didn't have enough stuff. I remember one time we were in a part of New York on Long Island, very wealthy place, and was with my friend from college, and there was a golf course that, in order to become a member, not a subscription fee, but one-off payment of $250,000. All right, and no one else could pay it for you. Augusta National, where they play the Masters. Bill Gates tried to become a member, and they said, no, thank you. We don't want Bill Gates in our club. For real. So how many of there's places in the world that are really exclusive? All right. And there are certain places where you realize, I'm not supposed to be, I can't be there. All right. But here's the deal. God gave us a place in a group of people called the beloved of God. And he made us accepted. So we get to be in this group, this exclusive, wonderful love group of God, because he made us to be in that group. All right. So he changed us to make us acceptable.
Right. And the thing is stop trying to be more acceptable. Mm-hmm. You can't be more acceptable with him than you already are. You are already accepted. So when you're doing works to try to make yourself more acceptable, so you spend more hours at church and reading your Bible for longer hours for the sole purpose of being more accepted, it's all in vain because you're already accepted. Okay, it's good to read your Bible, it's good to pray, it's good to serve, but you're already accepted, so don't do it. Don't let that be your motivation. All right, you are already valued and approved. The fear of rejection from God has been eradicated. You are accepted by Christ, and that will not change. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. His love doesn't change for you. Okay? It's steady. It's consistent. You can count on it.
There are things you can do to make other people love you less, or your bank love you less. Okay.
But not God.
But not God.
But not God.
Amen.
He loves you, he loves you, he loves you. Right. All right? Whom the Father loves, he corrects. He loves you enough to bring correction to you. He corrects you for your good and for the good of your future. And so instead of fearing that correction that comes from time to time from God, embrace it and tell him, thank you. Thank you for helping me grow. Thank you for helping me to live a better life. With your correction and with changes that I'm going to make, life is going to be better. When you live with the approval of God as Jesus did, you live differently. You walk differently. Your entire life changes. You think differently. You respond differently. All right? And many of these things will come naturally out of your heart and not from a place of self-discipline anymore. You know, last week Walker told his story to you about the approval addict and shared with you that this is the one that he has struggled with much of his life. And for me, it's been awesome just seeing this change in him. But I want to tell you a story about what it looks like when you don't have that anymore and it's worked its way out of your life. And many, many years ago, I was in an international airport and I was sitting in the waiting area to board my flight. And there was this man sitting in that same area and I saw him across the way and kept looking at him thinking, I know this guy. Who is this guy? I know him. And as soon as he stood up and he started to come towards me, as he approached me, I said to him, I looked at him, I said, hello, and I had remembered who he was. I said, hello. And he very curtly and authoritatively, he was this big man, kind of walking with a stance of, I am an authority around here. And he curtly and authoritatively looks at me and he goes, you don't know who I am. And I looked at him and I replied, I said, well, yes, I do. You're so-and-so. I think it's you who doesn't know who I am. All right. And he promptly looks at me and he says, of course I do. You're Mrs. Walker. I said, Mrs. Walker? I said, now my husband is Walker Schurz. I said, but I am not Walker. I'm Haley Schurz. Mrs. Walker is not who I am.
That's my grandmother, actually.
All right? And really what happened, and this was all real, but he's coming, trying to be intimidating with me, but because I know who I am, when you know who you are, you don't react and go down like a child and look up at, no, I don't know who you are, okay? And he and I ended up sitting down, chatting for 30 minutes, having a wonderful chat about life, talking about things. And every time I see him now, his approach is not like that anymore. We just start chatting as friends, okay? So a lot of things that happen in your life as a result of the approval addict are because of how you see yourself.
Yeah.
And then you react to that. But when you know who you are, you can speak with confidence, with your head held high, knowing I'm loved by my Heavenly Father. This guy has a problem right now, but I'm not going to let it affect me. Okay? No matter the approach or words of someone else, you don't get intimidated or feel small anymore.
Amen.
All right?
So there was I've always admired this in my wife. We were at a Christian meeting years and years ago, and it was at that time there was 20,000 people there. Yeah. And so there was one of the speakers was somebody I grew up watching on TV, Dr. Frederick Casey Price, Crenshaw Christian Center. And every single Sunday night, our family would watch him. Even when my parents got divorced, my dad would watch Fred Price on Sunday night. And so we just learned faith and learned so many wonderful things about the Lord. And so he was just kind of a hero to me. You know, kind of Michael Jordan, Fred Price, you know. And so anyway, so we're at this Christian conference and he's speaking there. And so we're going to a function after the service and we get on the lift. And so it's my wife and I, and we're probably at that time 28 years old, 29 years old. And I, at 28, I looked like I was 18.
15.
All right.
He had a baby face.
You'll be happy when I'm 65 and I'm still looking young. All right. So, so we're in this lift and here's, Dr. Fred Price and his wife, Betty. And so it's just the four of us on the lift. So, you know, for me, it's like, oh, this is a guy on TV. My heart's kind of racing. So Haley, for one, I could tell she don't know who these people are. So she just.
But I did.
She turned over to Mrs. Price and said, that is a lovely dress. You just look so nice in that dress. And they start chatting and everything. I'm thinking, oh, Jesus, make her stop talking, you know. And and so we get off the lift, you know, and say goodbye. And so once the doors close, I said, you didn't know who that was. And I think you did say, well, no, who's that?
No, I said, I do know who they are.
All right.
And you said, how could you talk to her? I said, because she's a person. She's got skin just like us. She's still a person.
And I liked her dress. I liked her dress. Yeah. So you, even though there might be people in our life that are, you could say, more successful than us, that are, you could say, beyond us and certain performance and those kinds of things, we're all accepted by God.
Amen.
And the ground at the foot of the cross is level. And now, years later, I'm able to chat with people. And we had dinner at, last time we checked, the second most influential pastor in the world had dinner at his house with a bunch of other people and just hung out, just talked. Because now that's not a big deal. Amen? Because Jesus is the big deal. What would your life look like if this was gone? If the approval addiction was gone? You know, you and I live in a world that has a lot of need, doesn't it? There's a lot of trouble. And we don't really have to go very far to find it. And so God wants to use our lives to pour out of our lives to help people. In our finances, 2 Corinthians 9:8 says that, you know, he wants us to have our needs met and have an abundance to be a blessing to every good work. All right. And so as your life becomes more healthy, I don't know if you've discovered that needy people discover you. Have you discovered that? Okay. So how do you deal with that? And so if you're an approval addict, you feel like, I need to make everybody happy. And so maybe your answer is just to change your cell phone number every 3 months so that your needy cousin, you know, can't find you. But you know what? There is another answer, folks. And when there are needs that are legitimate, like school fees or funeral expenses or kitchen parties or church situations or people or all these kinds of things, what do you do if you're not an approval addict? Well, you just pause. Maybe you go home and say, God, what's my part? Lord, what would you have me to do? And so what motivates you is the love of God, the compassion of God, what's in your heart, and there's no determining factor on, I have to, otherwise I'm in trouble, all right? So it means that you live in a way that you actually become more generous, more loving, more kind, because now your life, your resources, your energy is not being tapped by emotional terrorists all the time. That you're sending money to Al-Qaeda instead of what God wants you to do with your life. Amen.
Amen.
And so you don't have, you're able to be honest with people, and you can live a free life.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So God has a great purpose for restoring the way that we see ourselves. He wants us to be deeply convinced that we are loved, we are acceptable, we are valuable. I don't know how many of you realize this or not, but you are God's gift to the world. That's who you are. You said yes to Jesus. God puts gifts and talents and callings on the inside of you, and you are the answer to bring hope to this world. But when our approval is based on others instead of Him, it just all gets messed up. All right? After we give our hearts to Him, we're to be the Jesus with skin on. For others, all right? It's difficult to give Jesus within you when you've got a false view of yourself. You're giving them a limited view. And when we freely agree to the truth that we're loved and we're accepted by God as His child, we gain independence from controlling relationships. We become inside directed rather than outside determined. Okay, so that all changes. And how we perceive ourselves makes all the difference in our living and our spoken witness to the world. Everything changes at that point. And we want to end today. If you've been to Rhema, I know you've already heard this before, but there's an amazing book by Max Licato called You Are Special. And I'm just going to read you the book today. It's a child's book, but I think it's one of the best stories ever told about who we are in Christ, how God sees us, and how life can change when we truly understand that. So there's pictures. We put the pictures up here for you as well. And so if you guys will just listen as I read. The Wemmicks were small wooden people. Here we go. They were small wooden people. And all of the wooden people were carved by a woodworker named Eli. His workshop sat on a hill overlooking their village. Each Wemmick was different. Some had big noses. Others had large eyes. Some were tall, like Walker and me. And others were short, like many of you. That's all relative, right? Some wore hats, others wore coats, but all were made by the same carver and all lived in the same village. And all day, every day, the Wemmicks did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemmick had a box of gold star stickers and a box of gray dot stickers. Up and down the streets, all over the city, people spent their days sticking stars or dots on one another. The pretty ones, those with smooth wood and fine paint, always got stars. But if the wood was rough or the paint chipped, the Wemmicks gave dots. The talented ones got stars too. Some could lift big sticks high above their heads or jump over tall boxes. Still others knew big words or could sing pretty songs. Everyone gave them stars. Some Wemmicks had stars all over them. Every time they got a star, it made them feel so good. It made them want to do something else and get another star. Others, though, could do little, and they got dots. Punchinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. And when he fell, the others would gather around and give him dots. Sometimes when he fell, his wood got scratched, so the people would give him more dots. Then, when he would try to explain why he fell, he would say something silly, and the Wemmicks would give him even more dots. After a while, he had so many dots that he didn't want to go outside. He was afraid he would do something dumb, such as forget his hat or step in the water, and then people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many gray dots that some people would come up and give him one for no reason at all. One day he met a Wemmick who was unlike any he had ever met. She had no dots or stars. She was just wooden. Her name was Lucia. It wasn't that people didn't try to give her stickers. It's just that the stickers didn't stick. Some of the Wemmicks admired Lucia for having no dots, so they would run up and give her a star, but it would fall off. Others would look down on her for having no stars, and they'd give her a dot, but it wouldn't stay either. "That's the way I want to be," thought Punchinello. "I don't want anyone's marks." So he asked the stickerless Wemmick how she did it. "It's easy," Lucia replied. "Every day I go see Eli." "Eli?" "Yes, Eli, the woodcarver. I sit in the workshop with him."
"Why?"
"Well, why don't you find out yourself? Go up the hill. He's there." And with that, the Wemmick who had no stickers turned and skipped away. "But will he want to see me?" Punchinello cried out. Lucia didn't hear, so Punchinello went home. He sat near a window and watched the wooden people as they scurried around, giving each other stars and dots. "It's not right," he muttered to himself, and he decided to go see Eli. He walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill and stepped into the big shop. His wooden eyes widened at the size of everything. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on his tiptoes to see the top of the workbench. A hammer was as long as his arm. Punchinello swallowed hard. "I'm not staying here." And he turned to leave. Then he heard his name. "Punchinello?" The voice was deep and strong. Punchinello stopped. "Punchinello? How good to see you." Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the large bearded craftsman. "You know my name?" Eli replied, "Of course I do. I made you." Eli stooped down and picked him up and set him on the bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he looked at the gray dots. "Looks like you've been given some bad marks." "I didn't mean to, Eli. I really tried hard." "Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think."
"You don't?"
"No, and you shouldn't either. Who are they to give stars or dots? They're Wemmicks, just like you. What they think doesn't matter. All that matters is what I think, and I think you're pretty special." Punchinello laughed. "Me? Special? Why? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you?" Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands on those small wooden shoulders, and spoke very slowly. "Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me." Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't even know what to say. "Every day, I've been hoping you'd come," Eli explained. "Well, I came because I met someone who had no marks," said Punchinello. "I know. She told me about you." "Why don't the stickers stay on her?" The maker spoke softly. "Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what she thinks, than what others think. The stickers only stick if you let them." "What?" "The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about those stickers." "I'm not sure I understand." Eli smiled. "You will, but it will take time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come to see me every day and let me remind you how much I care." Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. "Remember," Eli said, as the Wemmicks, if you guys could come. "Remember," Eli said, as the Wemmick walked out the door, You are special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. When you believe God, you trust what he says about you is absolutely true. When you really believe him, you trust that his view of you is absolutely true. And we don't need to find our worth in anyone else. And we're going to sing a song this morning. They're going to sing a song this morning. And I really do believe that as you accept God's view of you, the truth of what he thinks about you, I believe that today dots are going to begin to fall off of you. Amen?
Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet. I would encourage you, this is a newer song. I think we sang it one time. It's by Hillsong. It's not very difficult, but please sing these words from your heart. Let this come out of your own heart and your own mouth to the Lord.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for
right now. I can't command the gray dots off of you. You have to let them fall off. You can't let them stick. You can't let them stick. You are who God says you are. He made you. He created you. Maybe life, others, decisions have left you with some scars, disappointments. But you're still who God made you to be. He created you. Some of you right now, as you trust Him and as you believe this about yourself, let that gray dot called divorced fall off. That's not who you are. Let that dot of too tall, too short, too fat, funny nose, let that fall off. Let that fall off. Business failure. Academic failure. Let that fall off in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Put your hand on your heart and say this with me. I am who my Father says I am. That is the truth. And I believe it today. I believe it tomorrow. I believe it when people come with their stickers. I am who my Father says I am. Hopefully you got something in your bulletin today. I want you to pull it out. It's a card. We want you to go home with this. Put it on your mirror, your dashboard, your computer screen. We want you to say this, not because it's cute, makes you feel good, but because it's the Bible. It's what God says. And let's say this together, and let's get in the habit of saying this in our lives. And just we'll all say it together, and let's start here. If you don't have it, you can look on the screen. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Because of God's love for me and the redemptive work of Jesus, I am deeply loved, completely forgiven, accepted in the beloved, and a new creation in Christ. Amen. You are who God says you are. And I can't wait to see what your life looks like in the weeks and the months and the years to come. Tell your neighbor, watch this space. Amen. Just bow your heads with us. Father, we ask you that you would help seal these words in our hearts, God. I know that, Father, there are people here that, Lord, they're just a lot of dots. A lot of dots. Father, other people here, they've got a lot of gold stickers too. And Father, help us to only see and believe about ourselves what you see and what you say. Father, we thank you that we will guard our heart and guard this word against the distractions of life, the deceitfulness of riches, the things that would come to try to choke the word. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed. What Jesus did, he did for you, and God created you. God created you in his own image. But because of sin, the sin of Adam, but also our personal sin, man became separated from God, and so did you and I. And that separation caused us to do silly things, made some people to try to be religious, to be good enough for God. Other people just kind of gave up and acted very foolish. But the fact is, God wants you in his house. God wants you in his family. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to accomplish that. You're not so bad that he won't have you back. But you're also not so good that he's going to receive you based on what you've done. It's only based on what Jesus has done for us, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. If you've never personally received what he's done for you, receive him today. The Bible says you can believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, and you shall be saved. You'll be a new person. There's a door open for you today to receive Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a backslidden Christian. Maybe you're like a prodigal son or daughter. and you can come home to a Father who will help and cleanse and replace the clothing and replace your dignity. You can come home to God today. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be born again, or I need to come home to God. We're going to pray. We're going to pray together. And so that we can, what I'd ask you to do on the count of three, I ask you to lift your hand. Ready? One, two, three. Just lift up your hand. Say, that's me. God bless you, son. Who else? Who else? Say, that's me. God bless you, young man. Who else? Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you. Who else? All the way in the back. Thank you. Thank you so much, sir. God bless you. Anyone else, we're going to pray. And your trust and faith in what Jesus has done, God will do His part. You'll be a brand new person. Anyone else before we pray? All right. If you lifted up your hand, or now you're thinking, I should have, I want you to come and meet me up front. Just grab your Bible or handbag, whatever you brought with you. Just come and meet me up front. We're going to pray together. God is going to come into your life and be so wonderful, so good to you. Can we give these folks a big hand clap as they're coming? God bless you over here, there, over here. Hallelujah. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thanks for coming. God bless you. God bless you, young man. Just right here. Wonderful. Anybody else before we pray? Thank you, sir. Thanks for coming. All right. So if this was a gift and I wanted to give it to you, yeah, you would just reach out. Thank you, sir. All right. If you were just to reach out and get it. What we're going to do right now is just lift up one of our hands towards heaven, because God has a gift of new life, of forgiveness. So just lift up one of your hands. Just reach it up towards heaven. Say these words with me. Say, God, I believe you sent Jesus, who died in my place. You raised him from the dead so I could know you. I give you my heart, my whole life. Thank you, Jesus. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. I turn to you the rest of my life. Thank you, Jesus. I am in your family now. In your name I pray.